Matthew chapter 24. The verses that we will consider for the sermon tonight are verses 6 through 8. This is God's word in Matthew 24. And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, See ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? And Jesus answered and said unto them, Take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in diverse places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall rise, and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. Then let them which be in Jerusalem flee into the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house, neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. And woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. But pray ye that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there shall no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. Then if any man shall say unto you, Lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, and so much that, if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Behold, I have told you before. Wherefore, if they shall say unto you, Behold, he is in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he is in the secret chambers, believe it not. For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For wheresoever the carcass is, there where the eagles be gathered together. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, ye know that summer is nigh. So likewise ye, when ye shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the doors. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the Son coming of the Son of Man be. Then shall two be in the field, the one shall be taken and the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken and the other left. Watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. We'll read the word of God that far. May God bless the reading of his inspired word to us this evening. I'd like to read again verses 6 through 8 of Matthew 24. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in diverse places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, tonight I preach this sermon for two reasons. In the first place, it's a follow-up to the sermon that we heard this morning. This morning, it was mentioned that the Heidelberg Catechism does not extensively treat matters concerning eschatology and the end times. And I'd like to use tonight as an opportunity to preach a sermon related to that main idea of the return of Jesus Christ. And to that end, we turn to tonight, Matthew chapter 24, which is, as we know, the outstanding chapter in all of the Word of God on the precursory signs of the return of Jesus. In Matthew chapter 24, Jesus teaches us about what will take place before he returns at the end of this present dispensation. And he does so by instructing us about the end under the type of what would take place in the generation in which Jesus lived, namely the destruction of Jerusalem and the destruction of the temple. And that explains how we are to interpret all of Matthew 24. There are certain things in this chapter that speak just to the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple, and there are other things in the chapter that clearly refer to what takes place at the very end when Jesus returns. Put it all together, and it's one grand treatment of what we commonly refer to as the signs of the times. There are all sorts of signs of the return of Jesus. There's the sign of apostasy and false Christ and ultimately the Antichrist. There's the sign of the persecution of the Church of Jesus Christ. There is the sign that the gospel will be preached over all of the world. And then there is this sign referred to in verses 6 through 8, the sign of wars and rumors of wars and that of natural disasters. And it's those that I'd like to consider in the sermon tonight. That brings us to the second reason that on this particular Sunday evening I preach this text. The second reason is in light of the events of this past week. There were two notable events in this past week. The first is that in this past week there was the anniversary of the attack of September 11, 2011. 17 years ago, on our own soil here in the United States, the main one being the two planes flown into the World Trade Centers our nation by Al-Qaeda was attacked. And that attack on September 11, 2001 precipitated great wars in which we were and still are engaged in the Middle East. September 11 brings to our minds wars and rumors of wars. The second event of this past week is that of Hurricane Florence. On the east coast of our own nation, as was predicted, and now as it has come to pass, there was a major hurricane that affected many, many people, so that all of the news largely was focused on that hurricane, and now will undoubtedly still be focused on it as the relief effort begins. Hurricane Florence causes us to think about, in this past week and right now, natural disasters. In verses 6 through 8 of Matthew 24, Jesus says, "These things must come to pass, and what these things are signs that He, our Lord Jesus Christ, will return." We're instructed tonight in how we are to understand wars and rumors of wars, how we are to understand natural disasters, and, significantly, how we are to respond as Christians. I call your attention tonight to the signs of wars and natural disasters. In the first place, let's see the fact of these signs. In the second place, let's consider the necessity of these signs. And then last, let's see the calling that arises out of these signs as Jesus teaches us in the text. The signs of wars and natural disasters, the fact, the necessity, and the calling. Before we delve into the fact of these particular signs, I want to reflect just a moment on the wonderful truth of the sufficiency of Scripture. And what I mean by the sufficiency of Scripture is that God in the Bible reveals to us everything we need to know. Everything that we need to know about Him as God, everything that we need to know about our salvation in Jesus Christ from sin and guilt. But beyond that, everything that we need to know for our lives as we live them here on this earth. And let's not lose sight of how amazing that is as believers. And now, particularly as we think about the life we live here on this earth, in the midst of these massive events that take place around us and that at times affect our lives. These are tremendous things taking place in the world. 9/11, 17 years ago, and all that came as a result of that. Hurricane Florence and the destruction that it causes with all of the other natural disasters that have come before it and certainly will come after it. Massive world events that have tremendous impact upon all people and upon the church. God does not leave us wondering, questioning, saying in response to these huge events, "What does this all mean? What is going on here? How am I to understand it?" Instead, God tells us exactly what we need to know, because the Scriptures are sufficient for the lives we live here on this earth. We have the ability tonight to say, with respect to 9/11, 17 years ago, in the deepest sense of the word, I understand what 9/11 was all about. We have the ability, sitting here tonight, in the most profound sense possible, to say, I understand what was taking place the past couple of days when Hurricane Florence hit the East Coast. In the deepest, most fundamental sense of the word, we know why these things take place. And that's amazing. And we need to be very thankful for that. And it leads us to say with respect to them, oh, God, teach me. God, help me not to read the news. And if one day, when it affects us personally, to think about what is going on in our own lives without seeing it directly in light of the truth of God's word. This is what we need to know about wars and natural disasters. They are the signs, the necessary signs of the return of Jesus Christ. In our text, Jesus explains the fact of four particular signs. Let's go through each one in order as we have them in the text. The first is that of wars. Verse 6 says, "Ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars." Verse 7 at the beginning elaborates upon that when it says, "For nation shall rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom." War is a terrible reality. Man taking up arms in order to destroy and kill fellow man. Nation forming armies, gathering their weapons, and going on the offensive in order to destroy another nation. A terrible reality that causes massive bloodshed. War, which has behind it the pride and covetousness of sinful man, as the beginning of James 4 teaches. Man in his pride and covetousness wants more power, more prestige, more land, more dominion, and therefore will leave nothing left in its wake in order to gain that. War is a terrible reality that really tells the history, if you think about it, of the world. You want to understand the history of this world in which we live? Study the whole wars from the beginning to the present. And that will give you a fairly all-comprehensive record of what that world has experienced. A nation's history is told by the history of its wars. So significant is warfare. The second sign that Jesus indicates in the text, I'm going to group with the third. And that is, he says in verse 7, there shall be famines and pestilences. So in the second place, famines. Famines, very simply, are the condition of a people or nation in which there is not enough food to eat. More broadly, we can simply say that a famine is when a people or a nation are in such a condition that they don't have the necessities of this earthly life to live. And on account of that, there are deaths that take place during the time of the famine. The next in the text, the third one, is pestilences. Pestilences refer to diseases, epidemics that run wild and are not able to be controlled, leaving in its wake death after death after death. When you think of epidemics, think of the Black Plague of the Middle Ages, or think of the AIDS epidemic or the Ebola epidemic. Pestilences and famines are listed in the text after wars and rumors of wars. And one of the things I believe that you can take away from that is that wars often lead to these second and third realities, that of famines and pestilences. When nations fight against nations, one can plunder the other nation, destroy the crops and fields of that other nation, destroy the workforce of that other nation so that when the war is done, while the victors enjoy their spoils, the losers are in a state of famine. In addition to that, pestilences. Because when there is bloodshed, rotting corpses of either men or animals, you have an environment in which sickness and disease is able to run wild. Famines and pestilences often arise out of wars between nations. This brings us to the fourth sign, as Jesus indicates it in the text, and that is earthquakes in diverse places. Earthquakes all around in different places throughout the world. We know what an earthquake is, of course. It's the shaking of the foundation of the earth on which we live. When that foundation is shook, the infrastructure created by man so quickly can be crumbling down to the ground. Or if it's out in one of the oceans where the earthquake takes place, the fruit of that is a huge tidal wave that rushes towards the shore and can utterly destroy a coastal city. When we think of earthquakes, understand that that's representative of this whole category of natural disasters. Things that take place in nature that have devastating effects upon man as he lives here on this earth. Hurricanes, tornadoes, floods, and storms. Jesus says, these are the signs of my return. Wars, rumors of wars, the reports of wars and the threats of the reports of wars, famines, pestilences, and natural disasters. The fact of them cannot be denied. And I want to conclude this first point of the sermon by not just stating the fact that they are present in the world, but by bringing before us just how present and even intensifying are they in the world in which we live today. It's not the case that the nature of these types of signs is that, you know, throw a number out there, that every 50 years there's going to be a war, and every 75 years there's going to be a major pestilence, and every 100 years there may be one or two big natural disasters, and every couple hundred years there will be a famine or two. And from that you need to derive, he says, that I am coming in and through these signs. That's not the nature of these signs. These signs are everywhere present. These signs are intense. These signs are increasing as Jesus Christ one day will return. And sometimes we can lose sight of that. You think about these signs in particular. We're living in the United States, which apart from 9/11 and history a long time ago, has not seen warfare on our own soil. We live in a very prosperous country, so that the idea of a famine, not having the necessities of this earthly life, can be somewhat foreign to us. And in the United States, we live at a particular place that, relatively speaking, is not susceptible to major forms of natural disasters. We'll get to the fact that they are here, but generally speaking, most of us have not experienced something like what the East Coast is experiencing right now. And that can lead us to maybe not recognize the reality and the intensity of these signs as they exist in the world today. These are intense, and they're everywhere. Consider just a few facts to demonstrate this. I learned this past week that with respect to hurricanes, we'll start there because that's on our mind with Hurricane Florence. Certain names that meteorologists give to hurricanes are retired. They have a huge list of names every year to name hurricanes so that they can be reported on more easily. Some names are repeated. Some names are retired, never to be used again to apply to a hurricane. And what constitutes retiring a name for a hurricane, very simply, is that it is especially significant and wrecked especially large damage and casualties. Since 2000, these are the names of retired names for hurricanes, meaning these are just the significant ones. You'll recognize some of them. Keith, Allison, Iris, Michelle, Isidore, Fabian, Isabel, Juan, Charlie, Francis, Ivan, Jean, Katrina, Rita, Stan, Wilma, Dean, Felix, Noah, Gustav, Ike, Paloma, Igor, Thomas, Irene, Sandy, Ingrid, Erica, Joaquin, Matthew, Otto. The significant ones since 2000. Stick with 2000 as our frame of reference. Think earthquakes. The number of earthquakes, 7.0 or higher in magnitude, or earthquakes that caused death. Text says diverse places since 2000. So not the number of earthquakes, the number of earthquakes 7.0 and or caused death. 429. Famines. And this is the one in particular that struck me. Go back a little bit. Since 1900, so the last century and 18 years, I'm going to list place, year, and number of deaths. East Central China, 1907 to 1911, 25 million deaths. What is present-day Iran, 1917 to 19, 8 million deaths. Russia, 1921, 5 million. North China, 1928 to 30, 3 million. Soviet Union and the Ukraine, 32 to 33, 5 million. China, 1936, 5 million. China, 42 to 43, 2 million. China, 59 to 61, 15 million. Cambodia, 1975 to 79, 2 million. The Democratic Republic of Congo, 98 to 2004, 3.8 million. Somalia, 2011 to 2012, 285,000. Yemen and South Sudan today, at least we know, 50,000 children dead. Those numbers are phenomenal. That's since 1900. And what did I do there? Hurricanes, earthquakes, famines. You can do the same thing with pestilences where the number would be huge and all of the rest. These signs are real. These signs are intense. And as Christians, believing the truth of Matthew 24, we say with respect to when you hear this, Christ has been coming. Christ is coming. The text in Matthew chapter 24, verses 6 through 8, teaches us the necessity of these signs. Jesus makes clear that these things must take place. And that's why we're not surprised. We should not be surprised when we hear about a 9/11, when we hear about Hurricane Florence, when we hear about everything that takes place in the world with respect to these signs. He makes clear in the text, these things must take place. There's three things in the text that indicate the necessity. Number one is the way in which Jesus phrases all of the signs. He says that ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. He says there shall be famines, pestilences, earthquakes in diverse places. It's not there might be, there maybe will be. He says, no, there shall be these things. In the second place, he explicitly says what I mentioned a moment ago. He says in the end of verse 6, for all these things must come to pass. You could translate that, it is necessary for these things to come to pass. And then the third place, there is verse 8, in which we read, all these are the beginning of sorrows. And that figure, which is that of giving birth, and the birth pangs that go along with that, indicates a certain necessity. They have to be present in order for the end to come, which is the giving birth of a child. Jesus makes clear, they will be present. But now, obviously, we need to go a little bit deeper than that. Not just state the fact of the necessity, but explain why these signs are necessary as they are anticipatory of the return of Jesus Christ. I want to start in the answer to that question by giving the most basic reason these signs are necessary. And this is the reason that you could give for anything that takes place in this world, anything that takes place in your life. There is one most fundamental, basic reason it must take place. And the answer to that, or the explanation of that, is the sovereign, all-comprehensive will of God. In eternity, God has a decree. That decree is not limited to some things in time and history, but it is all-comprehensive. And all of time and history is but the outworking and fulfilling of God's eternal decree. Included in the decree of God are these signs of Jesus' return. But the other reason that I state this as a particular point is that in Revelation chapter 6, we have exactly these things connected with the outworking of the decree of God. The book of Revelation is all about what will take place in the new dispensation as it all leads to the end when Jesus will make all things new. And Revelation 5 and 6 stand at a critical point in the book. Everything that comes after 6 is dependent upon what we read in 5 and 6. And in Revelation 5 and 6, what we have there is the answer to the great question, who is worthy to open the book? The book that represents that all-comprehensive will of God. Who is worthy to open that book and open the seals, which means carry out that all-comprehensive will of God? And we know only one is worthy. Christ Jesus, the Lamb who was slain. He takes the book and he opens the first four seals of that book, which unleash the running of the four horses. And the second, third, and fourth horse, red, black, and pale, are that of wars, are that of death, are that of economic inequality, are that of famine. Jesus in heaven, as he opens the book of God's counsel, has decreed and carries out that decree of God that these very signs will take place in the world in which we live. So that's the most basic reason for why they must take place. But we need to say more than that as we think particularly of them as precursory signs. That's the point of Matthew 24, and that's the point of the "they must take place." They must take place as we think about one day Jesus returning to this earth. In order to understand the necessity of these signs relative to the return of Jesus, we have to have a good understanding of the nature of the signs as such. What does it mean that something is a sign of Jesus' return? It does not mean that the sign is like a signpost that we see on the side of the road. Driving down 96 South, you get past South Haven, you see a sign on the side of the road that says, Michigan City, 66 miles, Chicago, 123 miles. The signs of wars, famines, pestilences, and earthquakes is not like that sign. Because all that sign does as it's on the side of the road is tell you, if you keep going 66 miles, you'll hit Michigan City. You keep going 123 miles, you'll hit Chicago. But the sign itself, as it stands there at the side of the road just past South Haven, is not in any way connected to or a part of Michigan City, which is on the sign, or Chicago, which is on the side. They're separate. They're distinct. All it does is say, if you keep going, eventually that will come. The signs of Jesus' return are different than that. And there's two illustrations that we can give so that you understand this. And one comes from the text, the first one doesn't, but I'm going to explain it because I think it's memorable and it really drives home how we need to think about these signs that we see in this world. The first is that of a thunderstorm. There are precursory signs that a thunderstorm will come. There is the wind that picks up. There are the clouds that you see moving quickly as they now block out the sun that is over us. There is the drops of rain that begin to fall. There's the feeling of the atmosphere that at times is tangible that indicates there is a storm coming. Now, what we say with respect to those precursory signs of a thunderstorm is not that they are like that sign on the side of the road that just says something is coming down the way. But rather, what we say about those precursory signs is that that wind, those raindrops, those clouds, and that eerie feeling, though are indicating something is coming, are yet nevertheless part of the storm itself. They're signs of the storm, but they are the storm in and of itself as it ushers in what is the heart of it when it's really black, when the wind is really blowing, when the rain is really falling, and you know that you are in the heart of the storm. That's the nature of the precursory signs of Jesus. Not disconnected from, but actually part of and ushering in that final coming when he returns at the end. The second figure that illustrates the nature of the signs is what we have in verse 8, which says, all these are the beginning of sorrows. The signs are the beginning of sorrows. The natural disasters are the beginning of sorrows. The sorrows there are birth pangs, contractions. It's the figure of a woman giving birth. The end, the final, the goal is the baby comes forth. But there are things that indicate, signs that indicate that that end is coming. And it's all of the contractions that are precursory to the actual birth. Now again, what do you say with respect to those birth pangs? Not like that sign on the side of the road, disconnected from the end, but those are part of the birth itself, necessary part of the birth itself, and lead to the final birth of the baby. When the earthquake causes this earth to shake, when the winds blow and the storms come, they are so many contractions, so to speak, of this earth that indicate a final goal being accomplished. Romans 8 speaks of this, in which the new heavens and new earth through Jesus' return are made. So to bring this now to the reality and not speak just of the sign or the figures, the nature of the signs of Jesus' return is that they are actually part of his return because they serve the purpose of ushering in that final return at the end. They're not like the sign that just says one day he's going to come, but they are of such a nature that they actually serve and are a part of, therefore, the actual return of Jesus. That's true with these signs. They are Christ's coming. They serve Christ's coming. And you can look at that from a negative and a positive point of view. When we think about, for example, natural disasters, that is Christ coming in judgment right now upon an unbelieving, impenitent, ungodly world. We have to say that about those types of signs as we see them in the world around us. That is the judgment of God upon a world that rebels against God and hates God. Now let's be very clear here. This is not saying that God is, when he sends a natural disaster, saying towards every single person that is affected by that natural disaster that this is his heavy hand of judgment upon them personally. That is not what we are saying here. There are believers on the East Coast of our nation right now who are affected by Hurricane Florence. And nothing changes with what we say about God's attitude towards them and God blessing them and God promising them that this will be used by God for their good and for their salvation. But we remember that the church is a remnant. And therefore, looking at the world as a whole in its unbelief and rebellion against God, these signs of natural disasters are part of the coming of Jesus Christ in judgment upon them. A judgment that will be final and complete when he returns at the end. And what is striking even is that the very signs themselves serve the purpose of making them all the more ripe for that judgment. When the signs come in the form, for example, of natural disasters, it doesn't lead them on their knees to repentance and to serve the God who is the source of them all. But instead, it often causes them to look more at themselves and their pride and say, this is now what we're going to do in response to this in order to get through this. As they rebel against the God who created all things all the more. Christ is coming in judgment upon the unbelieving world by means of these signs and ushering in, therefore, that greater judgment at the end. But then there's the positive And the positive is that Christ uses these signs for the good of his church. And in that way, he's coming through them and ushering in his final return at the end. Notice what we read of at the end of verse 6, but the end is not yet. They have to come to pass, but the end is not yet. That word end means goal. The goal has not been accomplished. The goal is the gathering of the church, as we heard this morning. Gathering and saving of his elect body, the body for which Jesus Christ laid down his life, earning by his death and by his perfect life salvation. All of human history driving towards the accomplishing of that goal, the salvation of the church. All of these signs must take place until that goal is accomplished. In fact, when it's not this way anymore, when there's not the wars and rumors of wars, then we know the end is very, very near. God uses these signs of verses 6 through 8 in such a way to bring about that goal of the salvation of the church. And in that sense, Christ is coming in and through these signs. To understand that, we need to remember that there is one sign that is chief among all. It's not the one we're considering tonight. The sign of the return of Jesus Christ is verse 14 of Matthew 24. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness to all nations, and then the end shall come. The sign is the preaching of the gospel. Christ is coming in a special way through that sign when his word is preached and his spirit is worked in and through that word to save his church. All the other signs must be understood in light of and as they serve that sign. And these signs of 6 through 8 do exactly that. For when nations are fighting against nations, when there are famines and pestilences, when there are natural disasters and everything that goes along with that, what cannot and does not take place? It's the all-out, unified attack and persecution of the church. As long as these are present, God uses them so that we as a congregation, as a denomination, and other true churches the world over are able to fulfill what Matthew 24:14 says and preach the gospel through which Christ comes and gathers his church. And so we say, with respect to these signs, Christ is coming in them. Christ is coming in judgment. Christ is coming in salvation. In the text, there is a clear calling that comes to us in light of these particular signs. The calling is found in verse 6. Jesus says, "See that ye be not troubled." Don't be troubled. When you hear about, are affected by wars, rumors of wars, famines, pestilences, and natural disasters. From a human point of view, every reason to be troubled. You take your eyes off of the Word of God as it teaches us about these signs, what they are, how God works through them. All sorts of reason to be troubled. To cry out in despair, as sometimes you see in the news reports, when people are in the midst of the signs, in uncontrollable ways, in hysteria, crying out in response to to them. Jesus says, don't be troubled. And I said earlier, we can lose sight of the reality of these and the intensity of these. For many of us, we've never experienced some of these things. But ask somebody who was here in Hudsonville in 1956 when the tornado came through. Ask a veteran of war who knows what warfare truly is all about. And they will say there's every reason, humanly speaking, to be troubled. And though we haven't experienced it maybe firsthand, I know some here have, many of us have not. Just the possibility of it can be reason for trouble when you take your eyes off of the Word of God. You can't help but wonder in the instability between nations when the day will come in which someone will attack our own homeland. Not that long ago, North Korea in the news, it's died down quite a bit. I don't know how real the threat may have ever been, but it was insinuated at times, nuclear warfare that could reach the country in which we live. You wonder, when will the day come? Though we're not in an area in which natural disasters are always on the lookout, 1956, tornado, it's happened. The economy could tank someday, where a loaf of bread will one day cost $15. And very quickly, everything we have saved up is gone. Scientists, for the most part, through quarantine and immunizations and antibiotics, are able to keep at bay epidemics. But maybe there's going to be one that can't be controlled. Just the potential threat of any of these can cause us, humanly speaking, to be troubled. But Jesus says, as clearly as possibly can be, Church of God, don't be troubled. Don't cry out in hysteria at what is going on and the misery that may be in place because of that. Church of God, be at peace. Be at peace because you can know through faith in the Word of God, which is certain, you can know and you must know, number one, that in and through these signs, the love of God is always upon you in Jesus Christ, and nothing separates you from that love. Number two, that the promise remains the same through these signs. God will work it for the good of His church and your salvation. And number three, the whole point of Matthew 24. See Christ coming. Don't just think about how strong the winds are, how high the waters are, how much damage is done, but think, pray, talk about with your families. Hurricane Florence is the sure indication, because the Word of God is sure, that Jesus is coming. And as long as that's what we focus on, then we do have peace. Then we do have hope. Then there is comfort. Then we understand how Jesus can say, be not troubled. And we can live by His Spirit in us, not troubled at these terrible, devastating signs that are all around us. And so, people of God, see them for what they are. Believe them to be what they are according to the Word of God. And be at peace and watch. Not so long ago, I heard this quote that I thought was powerful, memorable, and very helpful. How do we live as believers? We live as Christ, as though Christ died yesterday, as though this morning He arose, and as though tomorrow he will come again. You live that way? You're watching. You're ready. Filled with hope and filled with joy as you live your life out of the cross and the resurrection and with an eye on the great end for us to come. Watch, people of God. Be ready. We see the signs all around us. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we are thankful to Thee that we are not left wondering in this week as we think about war and natural disasters at what is going on, but in fact are able to say we know exactly what is going on, and that is that our Savior is returning. Convict us more and more of this truth, and we pray, help us to watch, to be ready, and to hope for the glorious return of our Savior. In His name do we pray. Amen. Let's sing now.